Well, happy Christmas, whether it's today or another day, or maybe it's already passed. Today, I'd like to speak on a phrase that is found in the Bible, at least in some of the older translations, peace, goodwill towards men. When I was a little boy, I would hear that, and maybe you've seen that on Christmas cards. It's a common phrase, peace, goodwill towards men. And Christmas is supposed to be a time when everyone's nice to one another. Now, I know it's not an easy time for many. You may be disappointed because you don't have a white Christmas, or maybe a loved one is no longer with the family. Some of the disappointments I had when I was a child were in the presents. I never forget Christmas of 1965, and I opened up my main present, and it was a G.I. Joe. It was a doll, a soldier, and I think my brother was also disappointed. We thought, that's for girls. It didn't take long, though, before we not only enjoyed the gift, but we were using it all the time. And then I remember the year we missed Christmas entirely. We got on a plane on the 24th of December, and we landed on the 26th. And so there was no 25th. Well, but many Christmas memories have been happy. I'll never forget the breathless excitement of those Sunday mornings. Oh, I remember the time I got my first bicycle with gears. It had three gears. Seeing our own children's faces on Christmas morning was always an encouragement. And all the great food and the times we've had snow have been extra good. Well, of course, Christmas is not about trees and snow and reindeer. Christmas is about the coming of Christ into the world, what's called the incarnation. It's the Advent. His second Advent is commemorated in a way by the Lord's Supper. Because in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death until he comes the second time. But, so I want to look at this passage, Luke 2:14, which is an angelic proclamation. So we're just going to back up a little bit. Let's start reading in Luke 2:4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there is no place for them in the inn. I imagine for nearly everyone hearing this talk, this is a very familiar passage. Because of some government directive, Mary and Joseph had to leave the northern part of Israel, Nazareth in Galilee, and they had to go south to Bethlehem, where presumably others from their clan and tribe were also going to register. It was a census. It seems like a really inconvenient one, too. But she's pregnant, and she's betrothed, which means they're virtually married. They're not actually married. And the time comes for her to give birth. And what happens? Well, there's no room for them in the inn. Now, you may be aware, there's another way to translate that word inn, kataluma. In fact, that other way is the way Luke uses it in a different passage when he talks about an inn. But a kataluma is an upper room. And so I want to suggest at the beginning here just a different way of understanding this. They land in Bethlehem. They don't land, they don't fly, they walk. It's just at least a 7-day walk. They get to Bethlehem, where presumably they have relations. They have relatives. And yet there's no room in the upper room. There's no room in the guest room. Could it be because she was pregnant? Oh, Mary, you're about to have a baby. Is this your husband? Well, he will be soon. And maybe it's a sense of shame. If you want more on this, I've got a little article at my website on the upper room. I don't want to get bogged down in that, though. But I suspect something like that is going on. And baby's born. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. I think of it being like a mummy, so he can't move. But that's just in my own mind. And laid in a manger, which is a word many Bible translations still use that totally, it misses the irony and even the punch of this passage. It's a food trough for animals. There's a tradition, early Christian tradition, that Jesus was born in a cave. And that's That's actually the heart of the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem today. It's possibly authentic, and maybe he was born in a cave, particularly because you would want to give birth in a place where there's shelter, and if no one would take you in, well, maybe that's a possibility. There are certainly many caves in the Bethlehem area. And by the way, was he born on the 25th of December? Up until fairly recently, I've always thought no, for various reasons, some not good, some half thought through. I'm more open to that date. It's not a big deal. But let's move on. So we have Jesus being born and not being welcomed. The family doesn't seem to be welcomed. They have to rough it. They've got to do it on their own. And where'd they put him? A manger, which is not a handcrafted, very expensive cradle for a baby. It's where you put the slop for the animals. Continuing. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So we have shepherds in the field. Now, I remember when I was a little boy in one of those school Christmas pageants, I wore a dark purplish-blue robe, and I was a shepherd. And so I thought, oh, shepherds, that's kind of an exalted position, but it's not. In the Old Testament, even in the New Testament times, even today, the shepherds are not wealthy people. They spend a lot of time outside. In fact, in Israel, a lot of shepherds would be Bedouin. So the shepherds are there. These are humble people. And an angel appears to them. And note, it's just one angel. And the shepherds are filled with fear, it says. The angel says, "Fear not." So it's just one angel. Now, in a moment, it'll be a multitude of angels. For now, it's just one. And this message is that today was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the Messiah. And the sign is you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. I don't think a manger is a normal place where you place a baby, okay? Just keep that in mind. So it's not, oh, there's so many mangers. No, which one? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. What are the heavenly host? What does that mean? I assumed, I think probably many times I read the Bible through, that well, a host must be like a large number, you know, like a collective noun. If it's a group of whales, it's a pod. If it's a sheep, it might be a flock. Larks is an exaltation. If it's many angels, it's a host. But that is not correct. Host is a military term. Now, hundreds of years ago, that was understood. Today, we would do better if we just used the word army or armies. These are the heavenly armies praising God. This is not the Mormon Tabernacle Choir all smiling at you. This is fearful. I mean, if one angel frightened the shepherds, imagine what it was like when heaven opens up and there's a multitude of the heavenly armies. You know, when people say, oh yes, I think I met an angel, I saw an angel. The response in the Bible people have when they see an angel is one of abject terror. It's fear, it's nervousness in nearly every instance. They're dangerous. Now, from the highest heaven to lowly shepherds to a food trough for animals, there is an amazing contrast and deep irony going on. Because in the birth of Christ, God is doing something truly awesome, truly significant. And yet, those you would expect to see it and appreciate it, the religious establishment in Jerusalem, they're not there. Jerusalem was not chosen for the birth location of Christ. It was Bethlehem, a small town not very far away from Jerusalem, but a long walk from Nazareth. And what about this proclamation? I think it probably doesn't hit us as it would hit people in the ancient world. In the Roman world, okay, one famous writer is named Plutarch. Plutarch is one who told us, he wrote about the lives of famous Romans. Here's what he says about babies, about children. Plutarch says, the child is more like a plant than a human, or even an animal. Another writer says, the thing, that is the baby, the thing cannot be praised, only its potential. This is a common attitude towards babies. And this is a world that was rife with abandonment, exposure of unwanted children, abortion. It's just a baby, so insignificant. So you have this contrast from heaven to earth, from the angelic host to a baby, a baby. In church yesterday, we sang Silent Night, which gave me the idea, I think when I was younger, that it was a very quiet scene. There certainly would be no crying. Like, well, as a baby, did Jesus not cry? Probably even on that Christmas night. But we miss the power of the passage, sometimes because certain words are rendered in a strange way. And frankly, that old translation was so unfortunate. To say glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men, is inaccurate. Now, I learned that that was wrong. Probably, you know, I was baptized in October. By November, probably, I realized that that was wrong. And so I had my first Christmas service as a new Christian, December 1977. And yeah, they understood that too. So I've known for a long time, it's not all great just for anybody who does whatever he wants to do. The peace is for those who obey God. Yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And yet he says in Matthew 10:34, he came to bring a sword. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9. But read that prophecy and you'll understand that this is not just a saccharine, sickly, sweet kind of message. I was on an airplane a few days ago coming back from London, and the person next to me, well, we got talking, and she was asking me what I did, and she mentioned, oh, the Bible. Yes, I like, and then she mentioned things like the love of God and joy and a bunch of other things, and I just added in, well, you know, there's also, you know, there's the commitment and there's judgment. And she says, oh, no, I don't like that. I like these other things. And I said, well, that's like treacle in Britain. You know, treacle is syrup. You know, that's just sugar. She says, oh, I like treacle. Well, right. Well, but that's the point, because the Christmas message is not just a sugary, sweet or sickly sweet treacle. It's a serious message, you know, proclaimed by angelic armies. This is a serious thing. And it's not good news for everyone, because not everyone will follow. And for more on that, take a look at Luke 2, 34, 35. The words to Simeon, the words to, Simeon's words to the Virgin Mary. Well, it's not peace, goodwill towards men. The goodwill is towards those who will recognize the Messiah and accept him in their lives and live for him. So what's the application? Obviously, read the scriptures, but don't just read, reread. And when you come across certain words, I think we should be suspicious. When you see a word like manger, think, well, hang on, what is that? And realize it's not a glorified cradle. This is something that's base, something that might be quite dirty. And let's learn about Christmas. And it's fine to commemorate his birth on the 25th. The early Christians, many of them thought it was on that date. Others thought it might be a different time. Others said they had no idea. But let's celebrate Christmas all the time. Keep Christ in Christmas. Prepare for the new year. And of course, share our lives with those for whom Christmas may be a time that's lonely or difficult or cold or discouraging. And I'd like to share one final thought. This was suggested by my wife, that this proclamation is made in the year of Jesus' birth. So perhaps this is, 2 BC or something like that. It'll be another 30 years or so before he even begins his ministry, and another 33 years or so before he's accomplished his work of salvation. And so, although it's great news and it's a powerful proclamation, it'll be another 33 years. We may be in difficult circumstances, not just at Christmas, but at any time in the year. And sometimes we cry to God for relief. We're begging for change. We're pressured. We're discouraged. We're longing for help. Well, what if God sent an angel and said, I've heard you, and in 33 years, now I'm speaking in the year 2022, if God said, don't worry, my dear daughter, my dear son, in the year 2055, it'll all be taken care of. Well, we may not be as encouraged as we would suspect. This calls for patience, for trust, and for faith in God over the long haul. Well, that's the Christmas reflection on glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I hope that's a blessing to you somehow. Merry Christmas.